Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 19. Why don't you start reading at verse 16? John 19, beginning at verse 16. We'll read through verse 30. And our text is found in that 18th verse. John chapter 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider is found in that 18th verse, especially that last phrase, Jesus in the midst. John 19, verse 18, went where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you and what do I do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you and I do with Jesus, with the truth concerning Jesus Christ? Judas, when he was faced with the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and facing also, or dealing also with a heart full of greed, chose to betray Jesus. The question before him was, what will I do with Jesus? And he betrayed him. Peter faced that question, what will you do with Jesus, when he was there at the trial? Three times people accused Peter of being an accomplice or one who was with Jesus. Peter faced that question, what will I do with Jesus? Not consciously, you understand, but nevertheless, when he faced that pressure, he denied that he knew Jesus. Thankfully, that same question faced Peter later, after Jesus' resurrection, and Peter boldly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? The same question came to Pilate. After the Jews had determined that they would do with Jesus as they pleased, after they determined that he was guilty of confessing that he was the Christ, after they determined that he was worthy of death, they brought him to Pilate. And so Pilate must face also the same question. What will you do with Jesus, Pilate? You know that the Jews delivered him to you for envy. You know that he is perfectly innocent. What will you do with Jesus? When you face the pressure of the crowds, when you face the possibility of tumult, when you face the possibility of them reporting to Caesar that you are not Caesar's friend, what will you do with Jesus? And when Pilate could not release Jesus without a tumult, he released Barabbas instead. That's how he answered the question. He released Barabbas and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. And now that same question faced the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. After they led Jesus out to the place of the skull and set his cross up, having nailed him already to the wood, two thieves, one on each side, must face the same question. What will you do with Jesus? Right next to him, facing the truth concerning Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. How will they respond? Those two thieves in closest proximity to a manifestation of the gospel. As they watch Jesus die for the sins of his people. What will you do with Jesus? I want to look at the text. Maybe I should have made that my theme. But I want to look at the text under the theme, Jesus in the midst. Jesus, that is, in between those two thieves. I want to note in the first place that Jesus was the righteous one. Secondly, to look at the two thieves, the two wicked ones. And then lastly, to consider the comforted ones. Who is it that receives comfort from Jesus in the midst? Beloved, God's word declares to you and to me that the Jesus who hung on the cross between those two criminals, who was numbered with those criminals, put together with them, was the perfectly righteous one. That Jesus was sent from God was evident. It was evident that he was sent from God because he had the power of God. All throughout his ministry, Jesus displayed the power of God. And God does not give his power to wicked men. He displayed the power of God through all of his miracles. He showed that he was God come in the flesh, so that Jesus would declare later in his ministry, John 10 verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that they may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus' miracles, the works that he did, proved that he was God come in the flesh. And then, if he's God come in the flesh, he is perfectly righteous. That was evident. Not only Jesus' power, but Jesus' righteousness was evident by all the words that he spoke. They were perfectly righteous words. Every word that came out of his mouth was spoken in righteousness. Everything that Jesus did was in perfect obedience to God the Father. That was evident to those around him. And Jesus did no sin then. Never spoke an evil word. Never thought an evil thought. He was perfectly righteous. And the people knew it. When the Jews tried to find reason to hand him over to Pilate, the only thing that they could accuse him of was that he said he was the Christ. All the false witnesses that they raised, even they could not bring condemnation upon Jesus. If they had had a real accusation to bring against him, they would not have needed false accusers. The people knew it, that he was righteous. The Jews knew it. And Pilate knew it. Before Pilate declared his innocence, after the Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate. Judas himself, when he saw that the Jewish leaders condemned Jesus, he brought the money back and threw it at the feet of the chief priests and says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Judas knew he was innocent. And then Pilate tried Jesus. He examined him as a judge would examine those who were brought to him. And having examined him, he made an official proclamation. He said, "I find no fault in him." Three times he declared that. John 18, verse 38. When he had said this, he went out to the Jews. He had been talking to Jesus. Went out to the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all." John 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And then verse 6, two verses later, "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Jesus was perfectly righteous. And it was declared so, and it was recorded in Scripture so that you and I would know it. He went to the cross as the perfectly righteous one. Never a sinful deed, never a sinful thought crossed his mind. Never a deceitful word spoken. And that means, beloved, that Pilate did the greatest injustice by declaring him innocent and then handing him over to the Jews to crucify him. But even here, Jesus did not respond in an evil way. He did not respond to that great injustice with sinful anger at all. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." The gospel, beloved, declares that the one who hung on the cross was the perfectly righteous Son of God, come in the flesh for you and for me. He was perfectly righteous. And yet, although that is true, and although it was evident, he still was put to death on the cursed cross. From an earthly perspective, nothing could be more out of place that such a righteous man would suffer on that emblem of God's curse, that is, the cross. What a horrible thing. The cross, the death of the cross. Even from an earthly perspective. The cross was an instrument of cruel torture. Nails, large spikes driven into the flesh to hold the person being crucified up on the cross. Pain from those nail wounds. Horrible suffering. No doubt we could go into greater detail. But that was not the greatest suffering that Jesus experienced. As he hung on the cross, it was not the nails that caused him the greatest suffering. It wasn't the weight of gravity pulling him down, but it was the wrath of God being poured out upon him as he hung on that emblem of being cursed. The wood of the cross pressing upon him. The wood of that tree declaring to him, as it were, "You are cursed by God." And experiencing the torments of hell as he hung on that tree. Unspeakable suffering that the righteous one experienced on the cross, on that emblem of God's curse. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 declares that curse of one who is hung on a tree. He that is hanged is accursed of God. That was reserved for the most horrible criminals. Those criminals who in the Old Testament were stoned, they would then be hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth against the beating sun. Separated from heaven, separated from earth, and under the hot sun to portray the curse that was due to them. Now that would be one thing for someone that was already dead to be hung on a tree and display the idea that they are cursed by God. Jesus died on that tree, experiencing the curse of God against your sins and mine. Striking that Jesus was crucified in the midst of two malefactors, two horrible criminals. Two thieves crucified on either side. That's what our text declares. And beloved, that's not an accident that Jesus, when he was crucified, God in his providence ordained that there would be one thief on the right side and one thief on the left side. God ordained it to be so. Two others, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark both declare that they were thieves. But we ought to understand when the Gospels use the word thieves, it's not talking about Men who would sneak into houses and steal in the dark of the night and sneak away. Perhaps a better word would be that they were highway robbers. They would come to people in the middle of the day and violently rob them. At the point of a sword, even to the point of murdering those from whom they robbed. These two thieves likely were accomplices of Barabbas. Barabbas was bound with others who had made insurrection, had been already sentenced to that death of the cross before Pilate released him. These men were no doubt accomplices to Barabbas, who was guilty of murder and insurrection. Terrorists. Not ordinary, common criminals by any stretch. The worst of criminals. One on the right and one on the left of Jesus. Beloved, these two thieves represent the human race. They represent the human race because the whole human race by nature are sinners. And now in Adam, we are not just guilty of insurrection against the Roman government or insurrection against some other earthly government. In Adam, we are guilty of insurrection against God Himself. Worse than the murder and insurrection of those two thieves. And now the question that is directed to you and to me as members of the human race, directed to all mankind, is what will you do with Jesus? And the question that was directed to those two thieves, the implied question, that which they must deal with as they hung next to Jesus, is that question: what will you do with Jesus, who is hanging between you two? These two thieves in closest proximity to the gospel of Jesus Christ, witnessing, as it were, the gospel with their eyes and hearing it with their ears. What will you do with that gospel? How do you thieves? And they did think of this because they were accomplices of Barabbas. How could they not think of it? What will you do when you understand, speaking to the thieves now, when you understand that Barabbas goes free, guilty Barabbas and innocent Jesus is hung in his place? How do you respond to Pilate handing over Jesus to the Jews to be crucified when he was the righteous one? How do you respond when you find out Jesus was condemned for confessing that he was the Christ? How do you respond, speaking to the thieves yet, how do you respond when you see the sign above his cross Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What do you do with that claim? How do you respond when you hear Jesus praying for the soldiers who are crucifying him, and he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? How do you respond? The thieves witnessed it. How do you respond when the wicked pass by and wag their heads and mock Jesus and call upon him to come down from the cross, taunting him? And those thieves grew up, no doubt, in Israel. They understood the hanging on a tree symbolized the curse. How do you respond when the righteous Jesus is hanging on that cursed tree? At first, both thieves mocked Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 44 tells us the thieves, plural, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They also mocked him. And then the first thief carried on in his rejection of Jesus. He mocked Jesus as well. "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Just as the crowd had said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself, come down." The thief was mocking him because he could not imagine that this Jesus hanging next to him could be the Christ. This man had been part of an insurrection against the Roman government. He had been part of an attempt to set up an earthly kingdom. And that Jesus that was next to him did not fit with his idea of the kingdom that he wanted, did not fit the idea of a king. He rejected Jesus, the King of the Jews, wanted nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not striking, that this man who was on the doorstep of his death was faced with the truth of the gospel right before his eyes, and he rejected it? Excuse me. What a difference with the second thief. Somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God came to that second thief, regenerated him, opened his spiritual eyes. This second thief, who by nature was no different from the first thief, who had committed the same crimes as the first thief, who was going after an earthly kingdom like the first thief, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes so that he would understand the truth of the gospel that was on display before him. What happened when the Spirit opened the eyes of the second thief? Well, in the first place, he understood his sins. He understood what a horrible sinner he was. He didn't call out and say, "Why am I on this cross?" He confessed that he deserved to be there. He deserved to be on that cursed tree, the second thief did. We find that in the Gospel according to Luke. It gives us that detail. Luke 23, verse 40. When he heard the first thief mocking Jesus, after the Spirit opened his eyes, we read this about the second thief. But the other, that is the second one, answering, rebuked him. Rebuked the first one, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He did not try to justify his insurrection. He confesses his sins and his sinfulness and says, "I deserve this punishment. I deserve God's curse." He saw his sins and his sinfulness, and at the same time, he feared God. That's God's work, wonderful work in his heart. Because he knew that if he fell into the hands of a holy and righteous God, he deserved God's wrath. That would be worse than the suffering he faced hanging on a cross. So he says to the other thief, these are the verses that we read, he says to the other thief, "Dost thou not fear God?" We ought to be in fear of the wrath of God. The second thief understood that. And then in the third place, not only did he know his sins and the wrath of God, he knew that Jesus, hanging on that cross between the two of them, the second thief knew that Jesus was the perfectly righteous one. God revealed to him that the sign on the top of Jesus' cross was, in fact, the truth that he was the King of the Jews. He was the Messiah anointed to come and establish the everlasting kingdom that God had promised to David. Human eyes would never understand that. Human wisdom would never grasp that. God worked that in his heart. He knew that Jesus was perfectly righteous, and he confessed that. "This man hath done nothing amiss." And then God gave him also, seeing his sinfulness, seeing God's wrath, understanding that wrath. Thirdly, knowing that Jesus was the perfectly righteous one, the King of the Jews, he called upon Jesus. He asked Jesus to remember him. Luke 23, verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see what God gave that second thief to understand? This Jesus who is on this cross is going to come into his kingdom. This is the king who will establish that everlasting kingdom. God gave that thief to believe that. And the great concern of that thief now is not anymore the earthly physical kingdom, but it's that glorious heavenly kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And what does this thief do, the second thief? Does he call upon Jesus and say, "But I have done something. I am worthy in some way of thy mercy"? No, he simply casts himself before Jesus, seeking his mercy. The thief doesn't see anything in himself that deserves that mercy. He simply calls upon Jesus for that mercy to be shown. That's the way we go to Jesus, beloved. And we all know that. But we ought to be reminded, nevertheless, we don't go with anything in our hands to say, "But I have this to offer." Of course not. We don't believe that. It's all of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And all those who cast themselves upon Jesus Christ, looking to the perfectly righteous one who died in our place, all those who come to Jesus seeking for mercy will enjoy the same comfort that second thief enjoyed. Now, it's not recorded in Scripture that second thief had great comfort, but he must have. Because when he called upon Jesus to remember him, death staring him in the face, Jesus says to him, Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Do not doubt it. Verily I say, this is the king speaking, the one that he knows is coming into his kingdom. And the king says, "You will be with me in paradise." What a great comfort. As that thief, that wicked thief, looked at the prospect of death, he could think to himself, "I belong in life and in death to the king who is entering into his kingdom." He died in comfort because he knew that Jesus was that righteous king. He knew also that if Jesus was entering into his kingdom, God made it known to him that Jesus would come out the other side of the grave. Otherwise, Jesus' kingship would have ended in the grave. But God revealed it to the second thief. And God revealed somehow, because Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." Well, that implies, "I will not hold your sins against you. All those wicked things you have done, they won't stand in the way." Did the thief understand all the intricacies of the cross? We don't have to know that. He knew enough, and he knew the gospel. But the truth of it is, beloved, that he would be with Jesus in paradise exactly because Jesus suffered the curse that he deserved. That second thief knew he deserved to be cursed. Jesus suffered that curse. And that's the glorious message of the gospel. It doesn't matter, beloved, how horrible the sins that you and I have committed, and some of those sins are pretty horrible. That's not the issue. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied all the wrath of God against all of those sins. And if we say to ourselves, "But this one is so bad, I don't think Jesus could cover that sin," well, that is to show despite. That is to put down the preciousness of the blood of the cross. No, his blood was precious, and it availed to pay for every sin of every one of his people. There's comfort then in the gospel. The text is both an encouragement and a warning. When we think about those two thieves on either side of Jesus Christ, there is a warning. Young people, there's a warning. Or anyone who's walking in sin. And the warning is this: that first thief maybe thought to himself, "I can live the way I want, the whole of my life. I can seek my own earthly lusts, and I can always repent whenever I want to. And when I'm on death's door, then I will repent." That first thief was on death's door, and he had the gospel right in front of him, and he rejected it. There's a warning that we not continue in sin. That first thief never repented. Today is the day of repentance. But there's also great encouragement. And the great encouragement is that no matter where we are, no matter how great a sin we have committed or how many sins we have committed, a mountain full of sins, when we call upon Jesus Christ, as that second thief did, the gospel declares to us there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The gospel declares all of those sins have been paid for. That blood is precious. Don't wait, like that first thief might have done. But even for someone who is hours or minutes away, if they call upon Jesus and seek his mercy, he is a merciful God. God. His blood, so precious, it makes the foulest of sinners clean. What will we do with Jesus? In the way we live the whole of our lives, by our confession, what will we do with Jesus? Trust Him. That's what we do. Because He is our only hope. Look to Him for all of your salvation. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, how great is that gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Grant to us, O Lord, that day by day we would confess Jesus Christ, and that day by day we would go to the cross with all of our sins and know that Thou art merciful for Christ's sake. Go with us now, we pray. Cause that we would ever rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen. Psalter 311. What shall I render? Take it from Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? The same question. What will you do with Jesus? How will you show your thankfulness? Let's sing the five stanzas, all five of number 311. Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.